Do you ever try a bite of something only to realize that you want just one more bite? I was fully intending to return to the Gospel of Luke this morning because we've been studying our way through Luke's Gospel. We've already been there for about a year. I anticipate it'll be at least another year, maybe two, before we finish. But I happen to be reading in 2 Peter this week from my scripture reading. And the more time I spent pondering the open verses of 2 Peter, the more I realized that I wanted to keep pondering the open verses of 2 Peter. In fact, before we return to Luke's Gospel, I decided that both this Sunday and, Lord willing, next Sunday, I would like for you to ponder the opening verses of 2 Peter together with me. Would you be okay with that? I hope so, because I don't have anything else prepared for this morning. The reason why I want to spend this time and I want so much for you to ponder these verses with me is because they so wonderfully communicate the grace that God gives by helping us live the way that He has called us to live. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, the second half of the verse gives us God's purpose for believers. If you want to know your purpose for being a Christian, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 tells us it. God's purpose is that we as believers become partakers of the divine nature. God intends that no one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ remain the same as they were when they first believed. God intends for all who believe to be partaking, to be sharing in the qualities and the characteristics that define God Himself. God wants us to be more godly. God wants us to be more Christ-like. And the true believer must make every effort to do just that. Now, I don't know how your mind works, but when I read in the Bible that God's purpose for me is to be a partaker of His own divine nature, that God intends for me to be more like Him, do you know what goes through my mind? How can I ever begin to be like God? Is that how you think? Because as I read my Bible, the prospect of being like God is a very overwhelming prospect. And when I get overwhelmed by something, the temptation that I often experience is to not even start. It's like organizing all the books in the library after they've been dumped in the middle of the room. Some of you would hate that. Because you don't even know where to begin. I would be tempted just to throw my hands up in despair and declare the task to be impossible. That's my tendency when I read that God's purpose is for me to share in the same qualities and characteristics that He has. I'll never be able to do what God expects me to do. And you want to know something? That's exactly right. That's absolutely true. I can never be what God has called me to be. I can never live the way God intends me to live. There's nothing that I can do to fulfill God's purpose for my life. But as we look at the opening verses of 2 Peter, we discover an incredible truth that should cause us to fall on our knees with thankfulness. And this truth is that God has given us everything that we need to become partakers of His divine nature. God has given us everything we need to become more like Him. We see four reasons this morning that provide us with certainty that we can become partakers of God's divine nature. Four reasons this morning. First of all, we can become partakers of God's divine nature because the power of God has made it possible. One of the fundamental truths that we must come to accept and believe and embrace and rejoice in is that before we can do anything to partake of the qualities and characteristics of God, we have to understand that God, through his divine power, did everything that needed to be done. As we begin unfolding this passage together, we're going to discover that becoming more like God is not an optional thing for anyone who wants to spend eternity with God. It's not optional. 1 Peter 1:15 gives us a very specific quality that the believer must have in common with God. In 1 Peter 1:15 it says, "As he who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct." Why is it so important for those claiming to be believers to be holy? Well, Hebrews 12:14 tells us that we need to pursue holiness because without holiness, what's the case? No one will see God. Partaking of God's divine nature, in other words, is a very big deal. It's also something that would have been impossible unless God's power had provided the way for us to become more like him. Perhaps I can try to illustrate what the power of God has accomplished for us with this. Let's pretend, for sake of illustration, that you are here in this room this morning and you are a paralytic. In fact, you've been a paralytic since the day you were born. From the waist down, you are unable to move anything. You cannot jump. You cannot run. You cannot walk. You cannot even shuffle. Your legs are completely useless. When God requires us to be holy like he is holy, or to have other qualities that are his, it's like God is requiring us in our paralyzed condition to climb Mount Everest. Because people who have been born with a sinful condition cannot be holy like he is holy. Quite frankly, God requires of us a task that is impossible for us in our condition to perform. There is no way that a paralytic is going to be able to climb Mount Everest. I don't know if you've seen footage of people climbing Mount Everest. They need their legs. And there's no way that a sinner is going to be able to be holy like God is holy. It's not possible. Yet God does require it, doesn't he? You must be holy as I am holy. You must. You have to. It is required if you want to see God. He does require it. His holy nature demands that he require it, and there is no way that our sinful condition that we can ever fulfill what God requires. But that's when God himself steps in. You can't do what God requires, but God can do what he requires on your behalf. And he did. When we were without strength, when we were spiritually paralyzed, guess what? Christ died for the ungodly. And through the death of the divine Son of God, who himself is the brightness of God's glory, who is the exact representation of God, if you want to know God, look at Jesus. And through the death of Jesus, God provides the way for sinners to be holy like he is holy, and that is through faith in Christ. You can believe that God has the power to declare you not guilty when you place your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God. God has the power to credit the righteousness of his divine Son to your account. God alone has the power to declare you righteous, and God alone has the power to enable you to live a life that is righteous. So you see here in verse 3 that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which means that we should not be looking within for the strength that we need to become more like God. Because it's not there. We don't have it. We must not depend on our own abilities in order to partake of his divine nature. All that is needed has already been provided for on our behalf. All things that pertain to life and godliness, everything we need to daily live and grow in the necessary godly qualities that God requires, has already been provided for us by the divine power of God. It's already been done. Which means that the life God has called us to live, we are able to live. The godliness that God calls us to grow in, we are able to grow in. His infinite eternal power has provided everything we need to do so. So what does this mean for the believer's relationship to sin? We talked a little bit about that last Sunday, didn't we? In Romans 6, Easter Sunday. Because the power of God provides everything we need to partake of his divine nature, that includes the power for us to no longer be dominated by sin. The early church father, Augustine, helps us understand the progression of man's relationship to sin because of God. Before the fall, before man fell into sin, man was able either to sin or not to sin. After the fall, man was not able not to sin. After regeneration, through faith in Jesus Christ, man is able not to sin. And we look forward to the day, one day, when we are glorified, and we will forever be unable to sin. We are able not to sin because the power of God makes this ability possible. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the power of God breaks the chains of sin so they no longer bind us. We never need give ourselves over to making sinful choices, and we need never to fall any longer into sinful habits or snares because the power of God frees us from that. We can become partakers of God's divine nature. We can grow in the qualities and the characteristics that God requires of us because the power of God has made it possible, friends. But a second reason that provides us with certainty that we can become partakers of God's divine nature is because we know God. Do you know God this morning? The fact that we know God means we can become partakers of his divine nature. The Apostle Peter introduced this idea of knowing God back in verse 2, where he greets his fellow believers with the words, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now you have to realize this is not a knowledge about God that Peter is talking about. This is not a knowledge simply of God's existence. I believe there's a God. There's a lot of people who believe there's a God who don't know God. There is a kind of knowledge of God which is required for people to be able to become partakers of his divine nature that goes beyond knowing a bunch of facts, that goes beyond knowing that God is simply out there. The Apostle John, who Peter knew very well, being one of the inner circle of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, close friends together, close disciples, the Apostle John gives a very good understanding of the kind of knowledge that is required for people to begin sharing in the qualities and characteristics of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 tells us, "Now by this we know that we know him if we what? if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. He also says in 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. In other words, he who knows God listens to John and the other apostles. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error based on who you listen to. Again, in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God, and what? And knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So according to the Apostle John, true knowledge of God, the kind of knowledge that God requires, that God desires of us, is a kind of knowledge that will affect the way that you live. Knowledge of facts don't do that. Saying, knowing that God exists, doesn't do that. In other words, John is saying, if you know God, you are going to realize that he is someone whose commands must be obeyed. If your knowledge of God does not result in obeying God's commandments, the fact is you don't know God. If you know God, you will listen to the words of the apostles that God ordained to communicate his truth. And where did the apostles record God's truth? Right here. It means if you know God, you will listen to the words of the apostles that they have written right here in this book. If your knowledge of God does not result in listening to the words of this book, then you don't know God. If you know God, you are going to love your Christian brothers and sisters the way God, through Christ, loved us. What does John say? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You will not withhold love from your brothers and sisters when you are able to meet a need that they have. So friends, if your knowledge of God does not result in you showing love for other believers, then you do not know God. Because the knowledge of God that Peter is talking about is the kind of knowledge that affects your life. This knowledge of God is not a kind of knowledge that exists solely in the mind. It's a knowledge of God that results in altering the very direction that you are walking. It's what we call a saving knowledge of God. A saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a knowledge of God that is impossible for you to obtain unless the Spirit of God illumines your sin-blinded mind to understand it. The Apostle Paul says that a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you realize that you could spend your entire life reading and studying this book, and you could know everything that it has to say and everything that it means, and yet consider the message of this book as folly? There's a lot of Bible scholars who believe this book is folly. They would not claim to believe this book, even though they know it front and back. But when the Spirit of God takes the words of this book, and he opens your heart and your mind to comprehend their significance for your life, both now and for eternity, and you bow your proud heart to the truth of God's word and submit yourself in obedience to God's word, then you have the knowledge of God that saves you. That's the knowledge of God that Peter is talking about here. It's a knowledge that affects the very walk of your life. And it is knowing God in a way that causes you to submit to His lordship in your life that enables you to partake of the qualities and characteristics that God Himself possesses. So we have become partakers of God's divine nature because the power of God has made it possible. We can become partakers of God's divine nature because we know God. But thirdly, here we see this morning, we can become partakers of God's divine nature because God has given us His precious promises. Can you say amen to that? His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Friends, much of what makes a believer is that he believes the promises that God has made to the believer. And what promises has God made to the believer? Well, where should we start? Let me name a few. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should what? Should not perish, but have eternal life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has what? Eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Friends, these are God's promises to those who believe. And this is just a fraction. This is just a snippet from the Gospel of John, where Jesus Christ declares the promises of God and expects believers to believe them. And you know what's so wonderful about the promises that God makes to the believer? They can never be broken. God is a God of truth. He is a God without iniquity. Just and right is He. But something we need to make sure we understand is that many of God's promises are in fact conditional promises, aren't they? God has made unconditional promises. When He came to Abraham, He said, I will do this, period. I will make of you a great nation. I will make your descendants like the stars of the heaven. I will, I will, I will. End of story. But not all of God's promises are unconditional. For example, the promise of eternal life is not a promise that God makes to everyone without exception. God is not a universalist God, in other words. Eternal life is promised only to those who do what? Who believe in Him. Those who do not believe God, on the other hand, do not receive eternal life. In fact, those who do not believe, God promises the exact opposite. God promises condemnation. He promises judgment. We already mentioned Hebrews 12:14. Where the writer exhorts his readers to strive for holiness. Why must we strive for holiness? Because without holiness, who will we not see? We will not see the Lord. That is the promise of God's word. But for those who believe in God, for those who embrace God the Father and God the Son who revealed God, and who submit their lives to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of God are very great and precious promises. It gives meaning to the life that we live today. This is not a fun life that we're living in many ways. We live in a very tumultuous time in our history. We live in a very discouraging time in our history, in a very sinful time in our history. And guess what? It's only going to get worse because mankind is going to become more and more sinful. They are going to continue being deceived and deceiving one another. It's scripture. But for those of us who believe God, we have Christ's guarantee that we have eternal life. For those who believe God, they have Christ's guarantee that they will not be condemned. For those who believe God, they have Christ's guarantee that the suffering and the hardship that they experience in this life for His sake will result in great reward in the life to come. These are God's promises to those who believe. They are great. They're precious. They are what get us through the day. Because we know that this day will eventually turn into tomorrow and the next day, and we'll come to the end of our life and we'll stand before Him. And because of the very great and precious promises that God in Christ has made to those of us who believe God, we not only can fulfill God's purpose for us to be partakers of His nature, we will want to be partakers of His divine nature. We will delight in striving to become more and more like our Lord. How can that not be if we believe the precious promises that God has made to us? And finally, this morning, we can become partakers of God's divine nature because we no longer are ensnared by the corrupting desires of this world. We no longer are ensnared by the corrupting desires of this world. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. My friend, you can be who God has called you to be because you no longer are who you used to be. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have escaped that old sinful life. And this is just another way of saying what Paul does back in Romans 6, which is still pretty fresh on the mind from last Sunday. You are dead to that kind of life. The old self that you once were before you met Jesus, before Jesus intersected with your life, that old self that you once were has been crucified with Christ. The corrupting effects of sin that once dominated your life, Jesus Christ canceled through His own death as payment for your sin. By His stripes, you were healed. Through the salvation from sin that Jesus Christ accomplished through His death and resurrection, we are now free from the corruption that prevented us from becoming like the one who created us. We have escaped from the sinful desires that characterize this fallen world. And the barriers to our becoming partakers of God's divine nature because of the precious blood of Jesus have been completely removed. My friend, if God has given us everything that we need to become partakers of His divine nature, if God has given us everything we need to become more like Him, then what in the world are we waiting for? Why are we dragging our feet? Because I know my heart. I'm dragging my feet. I often look over my shoulder to the world around me. I look to the left, I look to the right. And it's so easy to take our mind and our eyes off of what God's purpose is for us. Let us no longer do that, friend. I don't believe I'm alone in that matter. as we'll see next Sunday, Lord willing, is for this very reason. It's because God, through his divine power, has given us everything we need to share in the qualities and characteristics of God, that we must make every effort to grow in these qualities. We must, with all diligence, increase in the characteristics that God requires of us. We may, from time to time, be tempted to think that living the life that God requires is impossible. And you know what? You're exactly right. It is. It's impossible for you to be the kind of person God requires of you. It is impossible for you to live the kind of life that God desires you to live. You don't have the ability. You don't have the strength. It's not in you. But it is in God. And he has provided it. He has given it freely to you to make use of. That's the reason God in his love has provided everything you need to do all that he requires. You can become a partaker of God's divine nature. You can become more and more like God because God himself has become your strength. My friend, let us come to grips with the incredible reality that the power of God is all that we need. We don't need to contribute a single ounce of your own strength. We don't need to supply a single act of our own righteousness. We just need to trust in the power of God to do all that God requires. So as we work out in our day-to-day lives the salvation that God has worked in us, let us do so with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who is working in us. He is working both the desire and he is working on us the ability to do all that we need to do. And he does it for his good pleasure. Because he wants to. Because he loves those who are his. My friend, as you and I seek to be partakers of God's divine nature, let us anchor ourselves to the one and only source of strength on which we can depend. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because his strength will never fail you. Let's pray together.